Thank you for that reading, Mike. Well, last week we made it up the Hillary step that I've talked a lot about, or last time that I spoke anyway, in our climb up the Mount Everest of Bible books. But as you can probably tell from that scripture reading, the hard work isn't done. This is very complex ideas that are covered in chapter 6, just like they were in chapter 5. Here he's transitioning from, like I've said before, transitioning from just being saved to being a person who can be used of God. And that is sanctification. That's basically the topic for today, at least, and in the coming weeks as well, it will be. So far in the letter, we've learned some vital things about mankind and our number one problem in life, and that's sin. We've learned that all people are sinners. We've learned that faith in Christ is the only way to be saved from our sin. And in chapter 5, we learned about the results of putting our faith in Christ, and we saw the purpose of trials that we have, and that Christ died for us while we were his enemies. And finally, last time, we examined sin and death and the fact that that came from Adam and the grace and life that we have access to through Christ. And the second half of that chapter 5 is just an absolutely vital part of Scripture. And it shows the problem that we as believers in Christ have, and that we still have a sin nature. But the good news is that Christ is greater than Adam, and the grace that he gives us is greater than the death that comes to us through Adam. And now in chapter 6, Paul begins giving us more details about the Christian life. We know that we're considered righteous in God's eyes if we have faith in Christ, and we're secure, and we have that righteousness from God. And we know that we cannot lose that salvation that we have if we've genuinely placed our faith in Christ. His grace is so abundant, so overflowing that we can't possibly do anything to lose our salvation. And we saw that in chapter 5, verse 20. It talks about that. But here in chapter 6, there's a different focus. Yes, we are positionally secure with God, but we still have a sin nature. We still have the propensity to sin. And that is not okay in God's eyes. He doesn't just give us a pass and say, oh, you know, that's okay. I know you have that sin nature. Don't worry about it. That isn't at all what he thinks. And we need to know how to deal with that problem. And that's what chapter 6 and really all the way through chapter 8 is all about. We have that sin nature. It's in our flesh. And we have to be able to deal with that. That sin nature, it's in our flesh, it's in our bodies, it's like the salt that's in the soup. Once you dump the salt in, and it gets mixed in, it's not coming out. And you have to know how to deal with it. And that's the focus of chapters 6 through 8. So we'll get started today going up another difficult section of the book in chapter 6. And I'll read the first 14 verses, as that's going to be the focus of our study today. Last time, if you remember, there was a back and forth between Adam and Christ, how the sin nature came to us through Adam, but Christ was greater than that sin. And this time the flow is from Christ to us. It's back and forth between Christ and us. Christ is like this, so we should be like this in light of what he is, because we are in Christ if we have our faith in him. So you can try to focus on that as I read, the back and forth between Christ and us as believers. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you especially that the word became flesh and died for us. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have so graciously poured out upon us. I thank you that he is here with us this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would clear our minds and make our hearts ready for your word. Forgive us of our sins and as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, this morning, desiring to know more about you. And I pray that we would all, that you would give us a hunger for your word and a hunger for righteousness, that we, the righteousness that we find in your word. Just pray that you would bless this time, and I pray that it would be effective for you and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart or to be holy. And sanctification is mentioned in the Bible as being in the past, in the present, and in the future. We have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. And theologians have come up with terms to describe those three different aspects of sanctification. The past sanctification is known as positional sanctification, and the present, what's going on right now, has been termed progressive sanctification, and in the future, it's perfected sanctification. We will be perfect. And today, we're going to talk about positional sanctification, and we'll be introduced to the idea of progressive sanctification as well. We'll see how our position in Christ should affect the way that we live our Christian lives. And a good example of things being set apart to be used for God is the utensils that were made for worshiping in the temple and even before then in the tabernacle. But in chapters 6 and 7 of 1 Kings, we see how the temple was built under the eye of Solomon in Israel, and how the golden and bronze cups and bowls and all the utensils and instruments of worship were made, and how these utensils were set apart for use by God, for the worship of God. And they weren't just ordinary cups and bowls that they took out to use every day for their meals or whatever. They had a specific purpose that they were used for. And in 1 Kings 7:51, it says, "Thus, after all the work had been done in the temple and it was constructed," it says that, "thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord." So that is sanctification in a nutshell. Those utensils were constructed and then they were set aside to only be used in the service of the Lord. And you can think of, that's the way we are. You can consider yourself to be one of those utensils. If you truly saved by the Lord. We're sanctified, placed into Christ, and then we can be used by him for service. And that's what we're going to learn about today. And Paul starts off here in Romans 6, verse 1 with a question. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And you can tell there's a definite transition there. So you have to remember all those things that we've already learned. We learned that we're all sinners, we're saved by faith in the shed blood of Christ, made righteous in God's eyes. But like we saw last time, we still have that sin nature. And thankfully, God's grace is so great that where sin brought death, Christ's grace brings life. But now Paul asks the question, should we just keep on living in sin, even though we're saved by his grace? Essentially, he's asking if we should continue to live according to our sin nature, the very thing that brings death. And he asks the question, realizing that the answer is should be obvious anyway. And then in verse 2, he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Those words, may it never be, it literally means something like, may this thought have never been conceived. Don't even think that. May this thought have never even been born. It's pretty strong language. And he says this is an absolutely crazy idea. And the person who suggests this has just condemnation according to what Paul said back in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And that says, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just, Paul said. Those are some pretty strong words that he uses. Their condemnation is just if they just accuse Paul of saying such a thing. And now imagine the words of condemnation that Paul would have for a Christian who thinks it's okay to live that way in light of the sacrifice that was made for us by Christ. And now in the second part of the verse, there you see that Paul brings up a point that he hasn't mentioned before, being dead to sin. Before, it was all about the life that we have in Christ because of what he did for us. And now he says that we are dead to sin. How can we possibly live in sin if we died to it? And this is the same message that he had for the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Galatians were saved by the Spirit, he's telling them, but then they were turning back to the law to try to stay good. And Paul calls them foolish for doing such a thing. And here, in Romans, he's making sure that they don't go down the same sort of path, living in sin after having been declared righteous. And in verse 3, in Romans 6, Paul introduces another new theme to this argument, and that's baptism. This, too, hasn't been mentioned yet in the letter. And it's imperative, though, that we realize that he isn't talking about being physically baptized. Verse 3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? But if he doesn't mean being physically baptized, what does he mean? Well, when we're baptized into Christ, we are identifying ourselves with him. And he's talking about the moment that you believe in him as Savior. At that moment in time, you are baptized into Christ. We say that we believe that he paid the price for our sins. When I believed in Christ, I believe that his death on the cross, when he died on the cross, he had my sins on him. That's when you are baptized into Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 3. It says that we are baptized into his death. And again, that's spiritual, a spiritual baptism that he's talking about. We are when we put our faith in Him, we are identifying ourselves with Christ. And this is in the eyes of God that we're talking about here, that we are identified with Christ in God the Father's eyes. If we put our faith in Christ, God sees us as being in Christ. Our sins are covered by the death of Christ. And now the physical baptism that we do is an act of obedience. That is telling the rest of the world that we identify ourselves with Christ, that we have put our faith in Him. But God already sees us as in Christ if we have truly put our faith in Him. And through being baptized in the water, we tell the rest of the world that this is what we think. That physical act doesn't save us. But it is actually a great picture of what Paul is talking about here. And Paul explains it in more detail in verse 4. It says, "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And we need to realize that Paul is talking figuratively in these verses. We did not actually die with Christ, of course, in our physical bodies. We're still here. We weren't physically buried when He was buried. But, and this is a good thing to remember, in other places, of course, when you read in the Bible, when it has figurative language, it still has a literal meaning behind what it's saying. Paul is describing actual things about our physical life, about our spiritual life, but he's using figurative language so that we can understand it better. The Bible is literally true. We can trust it everywhere, everything that it says. But he says that we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, and there's a reason for this. And the reason is so that we can be raised to live a new life, the same way that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And there's a little term in the middle of that sentence that's so important, the little term that says, "so that as." It points to the reason why we died with Christ. And those are things that you should look out for when you're reading the Bible. Things like "therefore," "because of," or "because," "so that," those kind of things. They are signals that something important is coming up. And the reason why we are declared to be dead in Christ is certainly an important idea. Just the same way that Christ has been resurrected to live a new life, we too have been raised to live a new life. It says that we are raised here so we too might walk in the newness of life. The same power that and glory that raised Christ from the dead has raised us from being spiritually dead, so that we might live a new life. And this word "might walk" is an interesting one as well. It's in the subjunctive mood, which means that it's probable. It might happen. It says so that we might walk, not so that we will walk. He made it possible for us to walk in the newness of life by raising us spiritually from the dead. He doesn't make us, but without Him, that's the important thing to remember, without Him, we can't do it. But God doesn't make us into robots that we just mindlessly follow Him after being saved. The glory of God raises us from our own spiritually dead state, and we will walk in this new life if we do some things. And that's what chapters 6 and 8 are all about. Here Paul is showing us what our position is in Christ to show what our life is supposed to be like, that our position should affect how we live. And we should remember that we are raised by the very glory of God to live a new life. We're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And we should realize that God doesn't just do these things for us. We aren't the center of the universe, in spite of what our minds tell us sometimes. God is. God is the center of the universe, and His glory is the purpose of our lives. So He raises us from our spiritual deadness so that we will live a new life for His glory. And the only way that we can live this new life is by obedience to Him and to His Word. And that is what the new life is, obedience to Christ. Or as it says here in chapter 6, not living in sin. And we see the figurative language continues in verses 5 and 6. It says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So if we have been united with Him in death, we've put our faith in His death, then we will have a resurrection like His as well. But again, this isn't talking about the physical resurrection of our physical bodies, like is described in 1 Corinthians 15. This is about us being raised from our spiritual death to walk in the newness of life right now. He says in verse 6 that we need to know that our old man was crucified with Christ so that our sinful body would be done away with. And the word translated as self here in the New American Standard that I've been reading is actually literally the word for man. That's why I was glad that Mike did the reading this morning in the New King James. It said man, and that's the way it is in the King James or New King James. But notice the second half of the verse where it says the reason that our old man is crucified. It says that it is so our body of sin might be done away with. And this body of sin is the sin nature that is within us. We all have it. We inherited it from Adam, like we saw last time. And we had it at birth, like David says in Psalm 51:5. He says that we are conceived in sin. But it says in verse 6 that our body of sin is done away with. And that literally means that it is powerless over us. It has no power. The old man is now powerless if we are identified with Christ in His death. And it says that we will certainly be resurrected with Him. So our old body of sin is certainly powerless over us. And at the end of the verse, we see that little term again, so that. And that tells us why our old body is powerless now. And it's so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And now, a slave does the work for his master. And before we're saved, we are slaves to sin. We did sin's bidding. We were its slave. It told us what to do, and we did it. But here it says that now we are no longer slaves of sin. And then in verse 7, it says that if you have died, you are freed from sin. And an important thing to notice there is that freed is actually in the passive voice. That means the action is being done to the receiver. We don't free ourselves from sin. God does the freeing. If someone is actually a slave and they decide to run away on their own, they're still a slave. They just have a different term for it called a runaway slave. If the person is captured, then they will still be a slave again. But if the master sets the slave free, he's now a free man. And that is what Christ has done for us. He has set us free from the power of our sinful flesh. It's important that we see that we aren't just set free to live as we like, though. We're not just on our own. We aren't freed from the power of... We're freed from the power of sin, but we aren't just set free like a wild animal being released. We're freed from sin, but the Bible tells us that we're actually slaves of Christ now. So we go from one team to the other one, I guess, if you will. And a great place to see that is Ephesians 6:5. Where Paul is actually talking about people who are physically slaves, but in reality, if you work for somebody, you're, in today's terms, you're their slave, basically. So we can definitely apply this to ourselves. It says, Ephesians 6:5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Peter considered himself a slave of Christ. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Bondservant is the same thing as a slave. So we are now slaves of Christ, and we know that from another place also, that he's purchased us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And that's getting a little ahead of where we are so far in Romans 6, but you got the whole thing right there. We're set free from sin because Christ purchased us to be his slave now. Therefore, glorify God in your body. But now in verses 8 through 10, Paul goes on to explain in more detail how we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. It says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Here Paul is telling us how we're freed from sin, like he said in verse 7. It's just the same way as how death has no power over Christ now. He died and was resurrected. Death no longer has power over him. He can never die again. And then in verse 10, we see a couple of interesting things. It says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And the first interesting thing that we see here is that phrase, once for all. And that's just one word in the Greek. And it's epipax. And it has two meanings. It means either once or once for all, like it says here in the New American Standard. If you have King James, it just says once. And the word is tricky. But if we look at it in other places in the New Testament, the way that it's used, we can figure out which one of those two fits better here, once or once for all. And it's only used, I believe it's like five times in the whole New Testament. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the word is used to describe how Christ appeared to 500 people at once after his resurrection. That's where the word is used. And clearly there, it means that all 500 people saw him at once, all at the same time. And then the other times that it's used multiple times in the book of Hebrews. And it's here that the author is referencing the sacrifices that the high priest made in the temple and comparing them to the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. Then I'm sure we're all familiar how the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple one on the Day of Atonement, and he would make a sacrifice for all the people of Israel. And that sacrifice was made once for all, for everybody. In Hebrews 10:10, we see it says, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, comparing that to the sacrifices in the temple. So, again, Christ offered his body once for all, just like the high priest did in the temple. And if we look back at that, at verse 10, in Romans 6, we see that it says that he died to sin once for all. And that seems to fit better than just saying that he died once. If Paul had meant that he died once, he could have just said that he died, period. In that case, it would have read something like, for the death he died to sin. But he didn't mean that. He meant that Christ died once for all people. And it kind of makes sense with the rest of the verse. You can see Paul is using a linguistic technique here. He says that if he lives, he lives to God. So he died for all people, but he lives for just one person, God. He's using a play on words to make his point. Christ died for all, but he lives for God. And then in verse 11, we see a command. And these are another important thing to watch out for in Scripture, things that we're supposed to do. The technical term is imperatives. And we find one in verse 11 and then a couple more in 12 and 13. And this is the first command that we see in chapter 6. And that kind of goes along with the progressive sanctification that I've mentioned, that we're supposed to do this, do these things. Earlier, it's been kind of theoretical. What is our position? Now we're going to see what we need to do. He's been describing our position in Christ. And now he's going to start talking about progressive sanctification. And it's called that because it's a process. We should be growing in our sanctification. We should be becoming more Christ-like as we grow in our relation with the Lord. And if we're not becoming more Christ-like, then something is wrong in our life spiritually. But notice earlier in the chapter that he's been saying things that we should know. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. And then in verse 9 he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. And now Paul is going to tell us something that we should do in light of the things that we know. Verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And what he means here is we once lived for ourselves when we were unsaved. But this is the old man. And this old man died when we put our faith in Christ. And now we've been resurrected by the glory of God so that we can live for God. And the word consider is an interesting one as well. It means we're supposed to dwell on it. Think about it. Really let it sink in. That's the word that we get logic from. And if you've ever taken a logic class, you know that those things are hard. You really have to think about it. Sometimes it can literally hurt your brain to think about those kinds of things. And that's what Paul is saying that we should do here. Really understand deeply that you are dead to sin. Take that in. Let it soak into your mind. And understand what that means. If we've put our faith in Christ, it's not just something that you do and then forget about it. It's not like a fire and forget missile. You might have, well, maybe nobody here has ever heard of that, but I have. A fire and forget missile is one that you shoot from an airplane and you just forget about it. It goes to the target. You don't have to worry about it anymore. And that's not the way it is with our faith. We don't just put our faith in the Lord and then go about our business doing other things or doing whatever we want. Paul says that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're like a missile that needs to be steered to the target. After the pilots fired it from the airplane, some missiles you actually control the thing and drive it right into where you want it to go. And that's more like what we need to do. And the first step that we see here in directing our lives is to think about how we are dead to sin and how we should then live for the Lord. And then next in verses 12 and 13, we see how the considering that we do in verse 11 should affect our lives. And it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And this is where we're getting into the idea of how the salvation that we have in Christ should affect our lives. This is progressive sanctification. Again, we can't just say that we have faith in Christ and then live however we want. We need to be changed by the fact that we have been raised to walk in the newness of life. In verse 12, we have another command that our hearts should really desire to follow. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And this is kind of another tricky spot. Which is Paul telling us not to obey the lusts of? Our mortal bodies or sin? It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. It's kind of a minute point, I guess, but it But it is important in that it shows something about us. In the English, it's kind of difficult to see which one he's talking about. Is it our body that we shouldn't obey, or is it the sin? But in the Greek, you can tell by the construction of the words. And the little word, it's, at the end of the verse there, is the key word. And it's a pronoun, obviously, so it refers to another noun in the sentence. And there are two choices in the sentence. It's either sin or the body. So it stands for one of those two. But nouns have gender in the Greek, like they do in a lot of languages. They're either male, female, or neuter. And here, in this verse, it's is in the neuter, and so is body. So that means that verse 12 tells us not to let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you don't obey the evil desires of our bodies, basically. And here we see the problem that we still have after being saved. We still have our sinful body. The sin nature is part of us, part of who we are, and we never get rid of it. We live with it, with the sin nature, until the Lord takes us to be with Him in heaven. And you can read about the new bodies that we will receive in 1 Corinthians 15. And that, incidentally, is perfected sanctification. That's what that's talking about. But back here in Romans 6, it takes some effort on our part to not obey what our sinful bodies want us to do. And that is what chapter 7 is all about, that we'll see down the road. And we're reminded here that we still have our mortal bodies, our bodies of death, that are affected by sin. And you remember from chapter 5 that sin brings death. And sin is in our bodies from Adam. But thankfully, God doesn't just leave us on our own in this endeavor. He has more instruction for us on how to deal with this problem. And in verse 13, we get another command that will help us. And I'll read it from the English Standard Version. It seems to get at the point a little bit better. It says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." He isn't saying here that the people in the Roman church were involved in sin like he did to the Corinthians. He was reprimanding the Corinthians for being living in sin. This is just a simple command here to not present yourself to sin. And it reminds me of a soldier who is reporting for duty. I'm sure you've seen that in movies before, probably, that the soldier walks up to his commanding officer and says, "Private Smith, reporting for duty, sir." And what Paul is saying here is that we shouldn't do that to sin. We shouldn't, now that we're saved people, we have faith in Christ, we shouldn't go to sin and report for duty and do what sin wants us to do. We shouldn't carry out its wishes. Rather, we should report to God for duty, ready to carry out His wishes. And when the soldier reports for duty, he's saying that he's ready to do what he's told. We need to bring the members of our bodies before the Lord and tell Him we're ready for duty, ready to carry out His commands. And that means that we're ready to obey His word. We need to be ready to not sin against Him. And when a soldier reports for duty, he has a lot of tools or instruments at his disposal. And most importantly, for a soldier, he probably has some weapons with him. And that's what this word instruments means in verse 13 there. So we can think about it this way. We're not to use the parts of our bodies as weapons of unrighteousness or sin, but rather we should use them as weapons for good. And people can use weapons for good purposes, or they can use them for bad purposes. You can use a weapon to rob a bank, or you could use a weapon to defend your home or get some food for yourself or your family. You can use them to provide safety for innocent people. And we see that presented here. And notice that, of course, this is another command. This is something that we are to do. Use your weapons for good. Basically, what we see here is after being saved, report to God for duty, ready to obey Him and His Word. And then we see the conclusion of this section in verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Just like we saw earlier that death is not master over Jesus in verse 9, we see here that sin is not to be master over us either. Remember that we are raised to walk in the newness of life by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That power rendered death completely ineffective over Jesus, and it renders sin completely ineffective over us. If we are living in sin, we are choosing to disobey the one who has set us free, and what a horrendous thing that is to do. And then we're reminded again that we're not under law, but under grace. This is the new life that we have. No longer are we under the law, which is all about sin and the power of death. Think of that policeman that I talked about the last time on the side of the road. He is the law. He's just sitting there waiting to punish people for breaking the rules. We see the policeman on the side of the road. It happened to us just yesterday. Driving down the highway and, whoa, there's a policeman. Slow down. It's just immediately if you drive too fast, I guess. But we are under grace now. We don't have the policeman on the side of the road in our lives. So does that mean that we can just go crazy and do whatever we want? No, of course not. Not in any way, shape, or form. And that's what next week is going to be all about as well. But now I'll just say that when we're under grace, we don't have the policeman to punish us for breaking the rules. Instead, we have something that's better. We have the Holy Spirit to prompt us to follow the rules willingly. We don't follow the rules because we have to or we'll get punished. We follow them because the Holy Spirit is there working in our hearts and our minds to lead us into wanting to follow the rules so that we please our Heavenly Father. And that's what it's all about, to be under grace. That's what progressive sanctification is all about. Yielding our bodies to the Holy Spirit more and more as we go about our lives. We still follow the rules, but we do it because we want to. We want to please our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first half of chapter 6. Really, it's no easier than chapter 5. In a lot of ways, it's more difficult to understand. But the main thing is to see that we're positionally sanctified by having our faith in Christ. We're set apart for service for the Lord, just like those temple instruments, those things that they made for the temple. They're instruments of worship for the Lord. And just like we saw, they're tools or instruments. That's what that word means there in verse 13, either tools or weapons, instruments. And that's what those things are, that were made for the temple. They were used to worship the Lord in the Old Testament times. They were separated out, made special by the Lord. And that's just like us when we put our faith in the Lord. We are positionally sanctified so that we can be used by the Lord for His glory. And we also discuss being progressively sanctified. That's the process of becoming more Christ-like. This would be like the priests in the temple actually using those things. They take them out and use them in the worship service of the Lord. We are progressively sanctified when we're more obedient to the Lord and yielded to the Holy Spirit. And Paul shows us here in chapter 6 how we are to consider ourselves dead to sin so that we're not slaves to sin, but obedient to Christ. We cannot walk in sin after being saved. This is like using something holy for an unholy use. And that might remind you of Belshazzar. He did that very thing in Daniel chapter 5 during his licentious party in the castle in Babylon. And during the revelry of that party, he decided it would be a good idea to bring out the temple instruments that the Babylonians took out of the temple when they conquered Israel. It says in Daniel 5:3, "Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They used the instruments that God had sanctified for use only for him to worship their pagan gods for an unholy use. And that's what it's like if we present our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We're taking that thing that has been sanctified, set apart for a holy use, and using it for unholy purposes. If we're living in sin after being saved, we're just like Belshazzar, using the temple instruments in his pagan worship. And if you remember the rest of the story of Belshazzar, the handwriting was on the wall for him, and the Persians came that very night and took over Babylon, and he was killed. So let's remember the importance of considering ourselves dead to sin and its power, and remember that sanctification is presenting our bodies to God and yielding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, thereby living a life of obedience to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had in your word, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit would go with us as we leave this place and remind us that we are sanctified by you. We are in Christ when we have our faith in you. And if we've been set aside for a holy use, I just pray that you would remind us to present our bodies to you for to be used in a righteous manner. Help us to always remember that we have been set aside to be used by you, not to be used in sin. And I just thank you so much for your word that can instruct us, and I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that can guide us in understanding your word. And I just pray that you would go with us in this week to come. Pray for your will to be done and that we would serve you with glad and thankful hearts. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.